Kumasi had to look at me this morning. Well, that's what we call a professional bar. Yeah. From the team in the Joy Newsroom, from the Joy Newsroom team, we say enjoy your evening. The show has been Sunday Edition. My name is Maxwell Ababa. Bye bye.
I'm a Kosia filler, but it's not like I'm nosy or go out to find out the latest filler. It's just that I get 50 megabytes of data free after paying for only the first minute of every call. And so I just keep discovering stuff minute after minute. That's how come I was minding my business, scrolling through my timeline, and I found out Coco has a new baby. Oh, and last week, I learned Ken won the lottery. You see, Ken is my brother's friend. So hello, look who's about to roll with the rich and famous.
Enjoy even more value with MTN Free After One. You only pay for the first minute of your call on MTN Free After One, and the rest is free. Plus, you enjoy free 50 megabytes worth of data to browse your favorite sites. So dial *315# to sign up. We pay for you everywhere you go. Terms and conditions apply.
In these uncertain times, we have discovered that most workers do not have any financial fallback for emergencies. That should not be our story. If you're looking to improve your financial situation, or you simply need more information to make the right financial decisions, then look no further. Join the Access Smart Money Talk, a weekly interactive session hosted by Access Pension Trust. On Smart Money Talk, we feature industry experts to cover various personal finance topics, as well as everyday Ghanaians to share their personal finance story. Join us each and every Wednesday at 4 p.m. on Facebook Live to be empowered to achieve financial peace of mind. Access Pension Trust, your reliable partner in pensions.
Was established in 1972 as the premier bank for the corporate and private sector in Ghana. From our very beginning, as the only Ghanaian bank serving all categories of businesses, we set a standard for excellence and innovation over the past 45 years. We've built a financially healthy and strong bank, demonstrated our commitment to our customers and to growing businesses, and exhibited originality and innovation at every turn. At UMB, our focus is built around people, service, products, and technology. These are the key to our present success and our future triumphs. At UMB, we're poised to make a difference not only with our customers, but also in the banking industry. We invite you to share in our future. Our future starts now with you.
When you don't have the Enterprise Advantage app, you're not in control.
Boss.
Yes, Akwesi.
I'm at where they sell the coats. What size do you like?
Ah, what coat?
Coats, office coats.
Ah, I said get me a quote. Quotation from Enterprise. Ah, you pa.
Oh.
What?
Save yourself from the stress. Take advantage of the Enterprise Advantage app. Make your claims, check statements, request for a quote, and buy a policy from any of our subsidiaries. What's more, you can also get health tips, traffic information, find mechanic shops, and more on your Enterprise Advantage app. Download the Enterprise Advantage app on Google Play and Apple Store now. Here is to 95 years of trust.
Enterprise, your advantage.
Thank you. Good evening and welcome to Joy 99.7 FM and to the big conversation on Springboard, your virtual university. What a blessing it is to be alive on a day like this. My name is Albert Okran, and I'm doing this with the support of the Virtual Academic Board chaired by Comfort, with support from Matthew, Priscilla, Amos, Emmanuel, Dominic, Papayao, and Jojo. So tonight, I hereby matriculate you into a week in which you will excel in leadership, finance, business, talent, relationships, education, and everything in between. And if you will do your very best at what you do, just say amen. Right. Tonight, I have the honor to welcome one of my favorite people of all time, a woman who has straddled leadership in the political, academic, business, religious, social, and family arena, the one and only Auntie Joyce. Dr. Joyce Ayi is in the studio tonight. Dr. Joyce, good to see you.
So good to see you, Albert.
You know, I envy you.
Oh, dear.
Without any reservation.
Oh,
because
dear.
On Friday, when we put it out there that you will be on the show on Sunday, everyone, and for me, what I enjoyed was not just the fans. That's why the fans was huge. But what I enjoyed was that everyone seemed to own their own Auntie Joyce. How do you do it?
I have no idea. I have no idea except to say that I just try to be myself. But what is myself?
Well, what do I do? You're doing something right. But there's so much we want to find out tonight in this conversation about leadership in uncertain times. But let me just unravel a couple of things. We want to say that Springboard is brought to you by Legacy and Legacy and your superstation Joy 99.7 FM, and proudly sponsored by some of Ghana's finest brands. Good evening to MTN, MTN Pulse, Just Be, UMB Bank, UMB Speed Up, Digibank, Let's Go, the Enterprise Group, Enterprise Your Advantage, and Axis Pension Trust, your reliable partner in pensions. A big thank you to the Graphic Business, our print media partner, and look out for the full transcript of tonight's interview on page 18 of the Graphic Business on Tuesday, as well as on My Joy Online and our various friendly portals that put our information out there every single week. So, Auntie Joyce, it's been probably that year that no one ever foresaw.
Ever.
Did you, in looking into the spiritual
in
crystal
my
ball?
In my wildest imaginations, I never ever thought that would be in a year where the whole world virtually grinds to a halt.
Auntie Joyce, I know your age is something that is one of the miracles of life, but
yes.
In all your life,
in
have
my
you
74
ever?
Years.
Wow.
In my 74 years. Never. That, you know, I mean, portions of the world come to some kind of pause. I wouldn't even say stop, pause. You know, for example, when Japan went through that terrible earthquake, I think into 2011 or so, you know, I mean, things seemed to be standing still, but then the recovery was so quick. But here we are in 2020, practically the whole world is on stop. It's amazing, you know. And even reading scripture, you sort of know that there's going to be a time of great difficulty. But somehow, you know, your imagination is that some very wicked guy is going to come and make things so difficult for everybody, of course. The plea is that, oh Lord, take me away before the tribulation. You know, but it's strange. What is happening is strange, to put it mildly.
I have a feeling that, considering that other part of our lives that does a bit of writing, I have a feeling that this year is a year that we'll write about several books about as we move on and as we learn the lessons this very interesting
that's
year.
Very true. And some of the writings are probably going to be eschatological, you know what I mean? People are still going to write about what they consider to be the end. The end of life as we know it. But the beauty is that for God, the end always starts another beginning.
You actually are going into the subject of our discussion.
Really?
Today. So,
sorry, I didn't mean to read your mind.
That's okay. That's okay. That's okay, because that's why you're here.
Yeah.
So the big conversation to Joyce is about leadership in uncertain times, because the more complex things are, the more we need leadership. And we think that these are very unusual times, and we're trying to explore what kind of leadership will be needed. What should leaders do? How have leaders in the past dealt with such disruptive situations? And so we've had a session with Seloma, that he was CEO of MTN.
Yes.
We looked at business. We did one with Abiola Bewa. We looked at life, and then also about business. Then we did one with Patrick Iwa last week.
Yes.
Looked at education.
Education.
And your session is very interesting, because we are looking at biblical times. Did we have uncertain periods?
Oh my goodness, didn't
and
we?
Out of those examples, a couple that you may want to pick up and then show us what kind of disruption it was and how leadership responded. And then we're going to try and find out parallels in today's world. I must say, the whole week I've been trying to ask myself, which one we should go for? Will it be war? Will it be farming? Will it be succession? So you promised not to tell me. So
I won't tell you. Now I can tell.
Now we can give you your first. Let's have your preliminary thoughts uninterrupted for, let's say, 10 minutes, and then we'll come back and begin to unravel or unpack the issues.
Right.
Chat to Joyce, over to you. Leadership in uncertain times, biblical versus contemporary.
Thank you very much, Albert. Actually, the Bible is replete with disruptions. And one of those that comes fairly easily is how God called Abraham out of his home and then planted him where he didn't even know he was going. And then his first confrontation is with a famine. But that's not what I'm going to talk about. What I want to talk about is the fact that God's dealings with us have been such that we have come out of disruptive situations and gone on to do well. One of my favorite portions of scripture is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It is the story of Jehoshaphat. And as we will say in Ghanaian parlance, he was sitting here somewhere. Then he gets a report that three strong nations are coming to attack him. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and the people from Mount Seir. He panics because Judah was not prepared for war. They hadn't thought of war. Usually when you think that you have enemies around who are spoiling for war, you get prepared. But they were not contemplating any such thing. So it was panic and very disruptive. So what Jehoshaphat does is he just calls everybody. He says, look, we are in this together. Come, let's seek God's face. Let's go pray to him. Let's fast. Let's go pray to him and see what he will tell us. And he says a very beautiful prayer. Talks about, you know, how God has taken them through difficulties and how God even told them not to attack these people who are coming to attack them. And then sort of tells God, you see the ingratitude and so on. But one of the verses I like, which I think should characterize the way we see things, is verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20. And he says, Lord, this is too much for us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that statement is very, very instructive. Because there comes a time when in disruptions, you really have not come face to face with that kind of disruptive situation before. You don't know what to do. And if you are a Christian, the only one you can turn to is the one who knows everything. And that's God. So he does that. And God, true to his word, by verse 15, God raises someone who says, look, God says to tell you, don't worry. This is not your battle. It belongs to the Lord. However, go out and face the enemy. And God even says through the prophet exactly where they are going to be. So God says, tomorrow, go and face them. So the issue is, don't cower in fear. Face the situation. Face the enemy. Just go out there, face the enemy. However, let me assure you, I will help you. I will help you. But God says, you don't even have to fight. Just stand still and see the deliverance that I, God, will give you. You know, what thrills me about this story is that God is saying there are things that you can do. So get up, go face the people. But there are things you cannot do. Leave them to me. I think usually when we face crisis, we want to help God out. You know, we want to find solutions ourselves. And so we don't even allow ourselves time to think. But anyway, the story goes on. And one of the things that Jehoshaphat does is to actually give glory to God and sing and praise him. You think that he's going to war, he's going to face the enemy. Why should he praise and sing? But that's what he does. The Bible says that as he does that, God sets ambushes. Now these people who have come to attack Jehoshaphat and Judah attack themselves and just finish themselves. And so they get there, and all they have is booty. Things that they are even going to use to make the economy better, make their lives better. The Bible says that it took them 3 days to gather all the booty. Can you imagine the sort of arsenal that these three nations had? The horses they had, the camels they had, and the jewelry and all that they had. This is going to help Judah. But the last sentence, which I like, I think it's verse 30, it says that fear came upon all the people around them because they knew God had helped them. That's a story I think is filled with lessons for us. The second story is found in the book of Acts. It's not as dramatic. But in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, we read that there was a lot of unrest, murmurings, and quarrels between the Hebraic Jews and the Hellenistic Jews. That is, the Jews who had lived around places where Greek was spoken and spoke Greek, and those who had remained in Judah and therefore spoke Hebrew. And the issue was that those who had become Christians and were benefiting from one another felt that they were being discriminated. Those who spoke Greek felt that they were being discriminated by those who spoke Hebrew. And it had become so intense that it had become disruptive. The apostles felt that, well, I mean, how are we going to solve these quarrels? And so the answer is that, look, let's find people who will deal with the administration of the congregation so that we can concentrate on the study of God's word and the preaching thereof. And I think that has become a way in which in church, you have those who do administration and then those who actually preach. But the choice of even the seven people, one of whom was Stephen, that everybody speaks about, was that they were to be people who were full of the Holy Spirit, people who were diligent, people who were full of integrity. You know, so it was a kind of leadership that required practically the same kind of leadership that those who broke down the word of God would have. I like these two disruptive stories and what comes out of them. Because, you see, the Bible is about God and people. It's not some sacred book, Gilted in Gold, which is not real. The Bible itself describes itself as a word of God which is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So it means that as Christians, we must use God's word to solve our daily problems, because in the Bible, we find God's dealings with people, how God helps people to deal with their life situations, everyday life situations, whether it's an attack, which is so disruptive because you're not prepared for it, or whether it's a human-centered disruption of unrest, you know. And we have that all the time. We have these things all the time. And there are times when from without, you know, certain things happen. During the time of difficulty in the country, I'm sorry to talk about this, but during the time when electricity was so difficult to come by, it was an external thing to most businesses, but it ruined people's businesses. COVID is external, and it has ruined people's businesses, you know. So there are times when certain things will come from outside of you, things you cannot control, and then it just ruins everything for you. But even in such situations, God has answers. Because he calls your attention to the fact that, look, there are certain things you can do. Get up and go and do those things. There are certain things you cannot do, but I'll help you to do them, because I'll create conditions for you first to be calm enough to think, calm enough to plan, calm enough to prepare to deal with the situation. Most of the time we forget it. I'm so saddened by the fact that many of us don't use the word of God to resolve everyday problems. It saddens me a lot.
Wow. Interesting opening thoughts, Auntie Joyce, and I'm going to try and see if I can summarize them as best
You're so
as
good
I
at these
can.
Things.
I try.
You should try and send me what you have summarized by WhatsApp.
Well,
you
I will
are
do so.
Brilliant.
I will do so. So
you're brilliant.
So you chose to. I tell you what, if you had asked me to guess, and let me tell you what I was. I assumed you would go with Joseph. Joseph and the farming. In
yeah.
Egypt, because and we'll come to that
okay.
once we are talking.
Yeah.
We'll bridge that as well.
Yeah.
But a disruption to joy is really, like you rightly said, is something that changes the course, the regular course of events,
yes.
in a way that makes it difficult to continue mm-hmm. in the same way that you have done before. And in your opening comments, you mentioned that in your entire life, you've not seen anything disrupt the world so badly.
So fundamentally.
Now, in trying to look at the biblical examples of disruptions, you chose one situation where there was war, military strife.
Yes.
The second one you chose, surprisingly or interestingly, is closer to home than one may even think.
Yes.
A situation where resource allocation is being debated
mm-hmm.
because resources are naturally limited, but people feel that some are not being taken care of enough,
yes,
and
yeah.
they feel we are being left out,
yes.
and it begins to disrupt the core business of governance.
Exactly.
So, in your first example, you highlight seven issues. You say, in the battle of Jehoshaphat versus the people that came against him, the first thing he says, this battle is too big for me.
Yeah.
This challenge, this disruption is too big for me.
Yeah.
So my eyes are on you. So when you face COVID or any challenging situation, first thing, God, this thing is far bigger
big
than
me.
Anything I've ever seen,
mm-hmm.
and so my eyes are on you. The second thing that she points out is the fact that God says, I will help you. You've called upon me, call upon me, and I will answer you, so I will help you. Then the third thing that God says is, for me, the most remarkable. Even though I will help you, go out there and do what you have to do.
Yeah.
There are things you can do, and you must do them. There are things you can't do, leave them to me, but do what you can do before I do what I will do. Yeah. For me, that is
so significant.
The biggest point.
Yes, so significant.
Biggest learning point from this, the first crisis. The fourth one is thankfulness. In trying to navigate his way through the situation, Jehoshaphat found it in himself on instruction from God to give thanks to God. In all things, give thanks. Mm-hmm. The fifth one is that as he combined his strategy plus his gratitude, God came through for him in an unprecedented way.
Yes.
And in the midst of crisis, in the midst of difficulty, he was able to come across a bountiful harvest that required 3 whole days.
Yes. 3 days.
Those are what they call prophetic messages. You don't need to put on a gown to prophesy, because really, I've met people and I've had even interviews on this, in this thread,
mm-hmm.
where people have said, in the year that was supposed to be the most disruptive year of our lives, I've seen the mighty hand of Jehovah in a way I've never seen before.
Amen.
In life.
And I know in my spirit that Ghana is going to come out of this
better, stronger.
And that, unlike the situation where we think, look, all our resources are gone, this is the time when we're going to come into bounty.
This is not the first time I've heard this, and anytime I hear it, I become more convinced that it is God speaking.
Yes.
How it will happen, I honestly don't know. And
we
I would not even feel shy to say I don't know, but I have a strong conviction in my heart that not just Ghana, but Africa.
Africa, yes. Yes, we will come out of it stronger.
So, the verse you were alluding to was verse 29 that says, fear came upon all the people because obviously what had happened could not have been the work of man.
No. It couldn't
when
have been
God
small Judah.
Turns things around in the way that he will.
Yes.
Everyone will acknowledge that this one could not have been done by man.
Amen.
Then your final point, or that point that you the verse 30 that you did not read, Bible says God give them rest.
Rest all around.
Auntie Joyce, you know what? I have a very, very graphic imagination. So when Bible says God give them rest all around, I'm just imagining somebody sitting on the beach just relaxing, watching the sea.
Hallelujah to that.
Auntie Joyce.
Yeah.
May God make it happen for our country.
In the name of Jesus, it will. Amen.
May God make this
in
nation
the name
experience
of Jesus,
rest
it
all around.
Will. God will make it happen.
So you start with a situation where military threats,
yes,
or military ambushment threatens to derail a whole nation,
right,
and end with a nation that is so prosperous that gathering the blessing becomes an exercise. It becomes
a
an
long
assignment.
Exercise.
A long-standing exercise of gathering the blessings of a crisis.
Yes.
That's a nice title. The Blessings of a Disruption.
Yes. I know it's going to be a book.
Who knows? Then you go to your second crisis. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to ask you afterwards, which of the two is your favorite? Because it would look like, you said the second one is not as dramatic, but because of its applicability to everyday life situations, it carries lessons that I believe are very interesting.
Yes, very much so.
So you go to Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and the regular business of the time was preaching the gospel, revival, planting church, then food. Which is really a core.
It's an everyday thing.
Yes.
Everyday thing.
Food becomes a big issue. So big that the core business
is disrupted.
Has to stop. Yes. It's disrupted because
disrupted.
Issues of food, issues of resource allocation, issues of opportunity are being debated.
And not even the food alone, but the bitter root of disaffection.
Underpinning tensions,
sectarianism, groups. Mm-hmm. You know. What in the list of carnal Christian, you know, things is called dissensions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, dissensions.
Yeah.
in Galatians 5 from 19, one of the things that carnal Christians display is dissension. And I think in the NLT it talks about cliques, you know. So the Hebraic clique versus the Hellenistic clique, you know, why am I not getting enough? Why is it, you know, is it because in Jerusalem we are in, you know. And these things tend to just, you know, what does the Bible say? It says the little foxes,
They destroy the vine. Auntie Jess, from where you sit as an elder stateswoman, somebody that we look up to very much so across the whole nation, different people from different backgrounds, how important is it that we stand together? I mean, against the backdrop, before I even summarize the second one, against the backdrop of the first discussion, a period potentially beneficial to our nation, potentially a time of upliftment where we'll spend a lot of time gathering. Now we get to the second point and you see the potential of divisions of any form to disrupt the progress. How important is it for us to stand together as one people in this nation?
It is so critical. It's so critical that we see ourselves as one people now more than ever. Because if you take the example of what we will gain from being together, then anything that will disrupt this wonderful opportunity to gather so much is actually very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. You know, because distractions of any sort always steal from your opportunities.
Isn't it interesting how these two stories are suddenly beginning to come together?
Yes. Amazing, isn't it?
It is. So this second story, this disruption is going on and it's beginning to grow.
Yes.
Then at a point, the leaders say, listen, hold it. Let's not lose sight of why we are here. Our core business is to do this gospel, preach this gospel, advance this gospel, and at this rate, this will totally disrupt the core business. Mm-hmm. So, lesson number one, resource allocation, food, and so on.
Basic things of life.
Quarrels begin.
Yes.
And the quarrels are driven along groupings, sectarian.
In fact, that is what we are experiencing.
Right.
You know, because one of the things that really tear a nation apart is whenever people feel that they're being left out of resource distribution. It always tears a nation apart. Right. Even it tears a home apart. You know, whenever children begin to feel that parents are giving more attention.
Favoritism,
you know, it always causes problems, you know. So as a country, in a time of such extreme crisis like COVID and what it has done to the nation, any division will tear the country apart more than anything. And I'm just praying that will be at the back of our minds, even as we compete to run the nation.
So you're saying, let's compete, but let's not divide ourselves.
No, let's divide ourselves. Let's compete.
How is it possible? Because it would seem that it is becoming the norm. And if I may stretch it a bit, look at America.
Yeah.
America is going to an election, and it's almost as if it's two nations.
It's imploding.
Two nations in one geographical.
I
know we could do much better in Ghana, but I shudder to say that America is really on the brink, almost like two nations in one geographical location.
I'll send you a prophetic word that I listened to on YouTube. You know, almost it's uncanny. It's uncanny, and somebody also sent me something from Hitler's time, where apparently Hitler was even preaching the destruction of the police so that the SS could, you know, have opportunity to whatever, anyway. But, you know, it's like in a house, you know, in secondary school. In a house in secondary, which house were you in?
I was in South Piku House in Infantry School.
Oh, you were in Infantry School? Oh,
yes, the one in Infantry.
I know. It was the Methuselah. The Methuselah as against the Solomon of Fighting Water.
Oh, don't let's go there. I'll be going back home after this.
Okay. You know, but, you know, at least in Achimota, what happened was that in order to garner some points before the inter-house games, there were competitions, you know, internally in the house. So that if, for example, it was hockey or netball or so, you would compete so that you would be on the team for the house. You know, but the thing is that the essence is that it is the house team that's going to play against another house. So that internal competition is not meant to create the kind of situation which will, you know, dampen the spirits of the house team.
Right.
I'm sure it happened in your
school.
Also. Yes.
Absolutely.
You know, because you had to choose a team to represent the house.
Right.
But you had to compete.
To get a team.
To get the team.
It's a conversation that we need to have about for
more
that. It is the structure
fun.
Also that makes it feel that if you don't get something, then you get nothing. But we'll come back to that. So, Auntie Joyce, for those who may have just joined us, this is Springboard, your virtual university, a conversation about leadership in uncertain times. Our focus for today is biblical versus contemporary times. And I'm just trying to summarize the thoughts of Dr. Joyce Ayeh, and I must admit I've been carried away. We'll go for a brief break. When I come back, I'm going to be giving you the full summary of the second crisis. But one thing is becoming very clear, that the first crisis in the Old Testament and the second crisis in the New Testament are cousins, first cousins,
yes.
Very much related. And the crisis of a military ambushment has very significant correlations with the crisis of resource allocation or food distribution. Please don't go away.
Core Hangout this week. How does your business survive the uncertainties of the COVID-19 pandemic and beyond? The digital space has been identified as a key driver. So on your favorite Thursday night hangout, the Core Hangout, we are cracking the digital marketing code with a crack panel of some of the industry's finest. Comfort will host Maximus Ametogo, Jamila Abdullahi, and Steven Nase Bwedi. That sensational Nenena will also be in the house to serenade you with some Afro soul music and more. So, join us at 7 p.m. on Zoom and also live on Facebook at Core Program. E-learning for week 11. On the Core Program this week, we are learning about surviving disruptions in life and work with Dr. Richmond Akwa-Koban. In this episode, we learn how to cope with unexpected situations that occur in our lives. The episode shares 4 tips for building resilience to deal with disruptions in our lives and work.
Welcome back to Springboard, your virtual university. A big conversation about leadership in uncertain times. And I get to have to myself for the whole hour the one and only Aunt Joyce, Dr. Joyce Ayeh. In fact, Reverend Dr. Joyce Ayeh. We get to forget sometimes that you are ordained Reverend Minister, but everyone calls you Aunt Joyce.
Aunt Joyce, that's what I love the most. Makes me related to everybody in Ghana.
Indeed. And we've been talking about crisis from the scriptural perspective and trying to string them into the real life situations that we face on a day-by-day basis and the relevance of the lessons from them. We've looked first at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and the issue of Jehoshaphat fighting the kings that came against him. And now we are on Acts chapter 6, looking at a crisis arising from food distribution, resource allocation, people coming together and focusing much more on what divided them than on what united them. So lesson number one, he says there were quarrels over food and resource allocation because people felt more divided than united. Second thing, it was disrupting the core business, the main reason why they had come together, which was the preaching of the gospel. Number three, the leaders came together and said, let us share the roles, delegate. One group of people should be assigned to the distribution of food organized, and then the other group or the rest of us will focus on our core. So it's about sharing responsibility, something that we will need in a crisis moment like this. But the fourth is probably my favorite in the second one. She says, the criteria used to find leaders in uncertain times to share food was comparable to the criteria used to select leaders to preach the gospel.
Amen.
So people selected to share food, stewards, just food sharers, mm-hmm. were supposed to be men, one, of good reputation, two, full of the Holy Spirit, and three, wisdom, discretion, understanding, knowledge. These are the criteria that we are used to select people just to share food.
Yes.
And yes, leadership is not easy.
No.
I mean, from this, yes. I am just imagining that whether it's assemblyman, unit committee, anything, leadership is not easy.
It's not easy. It's not easy. And isn't it interesting, again, that we read immediately in chapter 7 that Stephen was virtually as good as an apostle.
In fact, I was looking at the World Economic Forum report.
Mm-hmm.
And this is, I use the word prophetic a bit more liberally, and I hope nobody gets offended.
By using that word is
it's an everyday thing.
Yes, you are either foretelling or foretelling.
Indeed. And so, interestingly, the World Economic Forum report that came out a number of years ago on the year 2020 and beyond, the kind of attributes that it will be required to successfully operate professionally in the year 2020 and beyond. And they used the year 2020 as a landmark year, bearing in mind that technology will by then begin to displace jobs and begin to redefine the way work is done. Mm-hmm. They did not account for COVID.
No.
But
COVID, but isn't technology display?
It just literally accelerated.
So how do we
what
know?
I called a prophecy.
To make technology displace.
But interesting thing, Joyce.
Yes.
The interesting thing is that in that list of things that they put out there that said, this is what you will need to do to be relevant in 2020 and beyond. Guess what? The number 10, the first one was complex problem solving. Something that we are seeing here.
Yes.
Very much so.
Very much.
Mm-hmm. But the 10th point.
What was it?
Cognitive flexibility.
Easy.
So you are talking about a Stephen who today is washing dishes and serving food, carrying bags of food.
And next
the next
day,
minute is preaching.
Preaching. And real preaching.
You have done leadership in politics, leadership in corporate. You've done leadership in ministry, you've done leadership in social, not-for-profits, and so on. How important is this flexibility that I'm talking about?
It is critical. You know, because in everything we do, we're dealing with people, people of different kinds. And we're dealing with situations that we can't always control. And so if you're not flexible, you won't survive. You can sort of try and push your way through things, but you will just break up because you lack the skill of being cognitively flexible. Because what happens today and you're able to solve may not be the same thing that is going to happen tomorrow, even though it may seem like life as normal. So we really need, as individuals, and I really believe a lot in individual responsibility. I believe that each of us has an area of leadership, small, minuscule, huge, and so on, to deal with. But each of us must recognize that we need to practice the same leadership skills we expect of our top leaders at our level as well.
Wonderful.
You know.
Wonderful.
Because a time may come when we will be thrust into positions that we hadn't thought of but that have become necessary.
Let me push you a bit. Talking about positions that you probably did not anticipate. Let me go into when you were in political office. Mm. That's a very challenging.
Yes, it was not anticipated.
And I'm sure that you were in the information ministry.
I was in a difficult time. How did in a difficult time.
What skills did you use to survive? Because I can imagine that the Minister of Information could just listen to you today and say, let me pick a few tips. Because in crisis moments, what kind of skill is required to communicate to people?
I think the skill is a certain understanding of empathy. Mm. What people are going through. Mm. Let me use the word empathy.
Right.
You know, because we need to understand that situations bring all sort of emotions in people's lives.
Right.
And one of the things I used to share a lot with the people I worked with was the fact that, look, this revolution is not something that people like. A lot of people have different emotions around it. And yet you're supposed to run a country. You're supposed to create a conducive atmosphere.
Right.
You know, that's what Ministry of Information is supposed to. Create a conducive atmosphere. Let people feel that, look, things may not be normal, but life has to go on. And if you're not empathetic, you tend to think that because you understand things or because you are in a certain place of knowledge that everybody must be like that. You know? And when you do that, you rub people the wrong way because you really become almost tyrannical.
Mm.
And you can't get along when you are not empathetic.
So empathy, you're saying, will be the first key to communicating with people.
Exactly.
So empathy is like saying, I know how you feel, I understand, I can relate, I am there with you.
Yes. I've been through it before.
Is the empathy revealed by body language, by actions, or by the words?
By all. Your body language is very important. You know, I can be saying good morning to you, and yet I'll have a sneer instead of a smile.
Mm.
You know, or my body will just show that really I'm just saying it because I have to say it. So body language is critical in communication. Body language is very important because your words, I mean, you may have practiced your words, but what your body says is really what you mean.
Wow.
Yeah.
Beyond empathy, give me one more thing. One more. I'm sure many leaders are listening to you, corporate leaders looking for direction about how to deal with their people. And of course, empathy is one big thing. If you are telling people who have lost their jobs or have their salaries, or I sat in a rented car last week and I was talking to the driver and he says, this is the first time I'm driving since March. I froze in the car like this. I felt so grateful to God. Because you felt for the person, you felt for his boss, you felt for their business. I can relate to empathy. For his family. So let me ask you, which other skill will one need in relation to people? Just give me two. Give me one empathy. Give me one more. Either about communication style, either about the thinking, either about relationship. What one more thing would you say people would need in relation to people?
The other thing I would talk about is humility.
Humility.
I think humility enables us also to imbibe certain human skills. You know, when you're relating to people, you have to come to the level where you know, look, the same blood that runs through Albert is the same blood that runs through me.
Have you cried before, close your door and cried as a leader?
Yes.
Thinking about, tell me about that.
Yes. You know, when you wish you could resolve a certain problem, and yet you know that no matter how devoted you are, no matter how ready you are, you probably don't have the resources to do it.
Is that what Jehoshaphat faced in the first?
Yes. He didn't have a ready army. He did not have a ready army because There was no threat of war. So the army was not ready. They probably didn't even have the spears. They didn't have the strength. You know, they didn't have anything.
When I come back from this break, I'm going to be asking you to sum up your thoughts. I hate to close a program with you anytime when you come. I want to do this all my life. But let me give you a couple of very important announcements. This Thursday on the Core Hangout, we are looking at social media, the digital platform, as an enabler for what you are doing. Everyone needs to log on from wherever you are in the world, because this current dispensation is driven by technology or the digital platforms as enablers for whatever you are doing, whether it's education, church, social life, business, whatever. Join Comfort and her guests this Thursday on our Zoom platform or our Facebook page, and just enjoy the discussion about social media, digital platforms as enablers. It's at 7 p.m. to 8:30, and you can join us. Also note that on the core program e-learning platform this week, we'll be looking at surviving disruptions in life and work, and you will find that presentation very, very interesting. Clinical psychology showing you how the various disruptions can be confronted, for solutions to confronting these disruptions, and you'll find it very, very helpful. So these are the two announcements that I have for you. Dr. Joyce, so we've looked at two disruptions, war and then food or resource allocation.
Mm-hmm.
But for me, the big takeaways: empathy and humility. What will be your closing thoughts for our viewers and our listeners out there looking for the key to navigating what has been the most disruptive time in their lives as individuals, mm-hmm. as businesses, and as a nation?
This is the time that we should realize the importance of working together.
Mm.
Usually when we are thinking of working together, we're thinking of a team. You know, so you are on my team, I'm not on it. But the thing is that let's look at being together. Let's say you are in, the banking space. Yes, as different banks, you're competing. But underlying all this competition are certain core things that you must do together to survive in the space. Let's say you are in something as mundane as cloth making. We must learn to work together rather than apart. You know, because synergy produces far greater results mm. than trying to go it alone.
Absolutely.
And nature even shows us that. What greater synergy can you have than you breathing out carbon dioxide and the plants taking up your carbon dioxide and producing oxygen for you?
Beautiful.
So God has worked synergy into the very fabric of life. We can't do without it.
Right.
Let's work together. Let's recognize that life becomes better when this mindset of doing things together enables us to be empathetic towards one another and to stand in humility towards one another.
If there is one thing I'm carrying away tonight, it is the fact that we can have different persuasions, but we can work together. And when we are empathetic and we are humble...
Ohio, ready for some quick mental health facts? Let's go. Nearly 2 million Ohioans live with a mental health condition. In the U.S., more than 50% of people will be diagnosed with a mental illness in their lifetime. Depression is a leading cause of disability worldwide. So why are some of us still stigmatizing people living with a mental health condition when we know all of this? Let's listen to the facts and beat the stigma. Ohio, challenge what you know about mental health at beatthestigma.org.
We can connect with people in a way that would make them come along with us in the pursuit of the ideals that are on our hearts. This has been the big conversation, and our guest for tonight has been the Auntie Joyce, the one and only Auntie Joyce. Thank you so much for making time to join us.
Thank you so much for having me.
I had a wonderful time, and let's do this again.
Oh, indeed.
Let's do this again. Let's have this conversation again. And let's, for you listening out there, God bless you. God bless you. And God bless you. Good night.
Ready for some quick mental health facts? Let's go. Nearly 2 million Ohioans live with a mental health condition. In the U.S., more than 50% of people will be diagnosed with a mental illness in their lifetime. Depression is a leading cause of disability worldwide. So why are some of us still stigmatizing people living with a mental health condition when we know all of this? Let's listen to the facts and beat the stigma. Ohio, challenge what you know about mental health at beatthestigma.org.